Well, I thought it was fitting that this being Good Friday that we talk about Christ's crucifixion. And I can't think of a better way to talk about it than just to go through the sacred record, and we'll all comment on it as we go through. But I've meditated and thought upon these the last couple days, and I focused on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just on the crucifixion account, and I see now that on Matthew's account that I left out the part where the chief priests and elders took counsel and to put him to death, and they bound him, led him away captive. I'm picking up where they brought him before Pilate, the governor, and I didn't include the part where Judas hanged himself, because I didn't think that was really part of what we're talking about tonight. So, and then I'll just tell you ahead of time, in John's account, I ran out of space. So I, you know that John 17 is the is high priestly prayer, right? Mm-hmm. And John 18, I don't have on here because I didn't. Well, one reason I didn't have room for it, but I picked up here where he's brought before Pilate. Mm-hmm. And in John 18, of course, is where he's before Herod and the chief priests, and he may have also been before Pilate once too. He was shuffled around a lot that night. So anyhow, but the other accounts are pretty much complete of the crucifixion itself. So I thought, there's a lot of stores. I noticed I was out yesterday in Munster and Dyer and even in Lansing where they close, from 12 to 3. I don't know if you do that. Yours in remembrance of Good Friday, which is, we used to do that when I was in the hardware store too, but it's a good that they're remembering the Lord anyhow, whatever you, so. And I thought about this 9-hour period, from the third hour the third hour to the sixth hour, third hour to the ninth hour. I'm getting my numbers mixed up here. That on Good Friday, it's good for us to think about, the Lord, and during that time, is not to, I guess it's not something we have to do, but it's something to remember the one who suffered for us. And so anyhow, without further ado, we'll take a look at Matthew's account here, starting out, and what I've done here is I've italicized some of the things that Jesus said specifically, and I may have left some things out, and I also put the scripture references in where there were allusions to scriptures, and we can think about that too. Jesus stood before the governor, his Pilate, and the governor asked him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." You said it. Mm-hmm. So it was affirmed, right? It was affirmed, and so that he was. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. And then Pilate said unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him never to a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner unto whom they would. So here in this context, this is really a corrupt situation here when you think about it. They were going to release unto him somebody like Barabbas, who was They were going to let a murderer go. They're going to let somebody who's going to overthrow the government. It just doesn't make sense. You know what I mean? It shows how that, you know, this is God is at work here and Satan's at work here. You know, it's all of this. It just doesn't make sense. Why would anybody in their common sense have a tradition like this anyhow? You know, you're going to let one of the most wicked people go into society and just.
Wasn't this one of the laws of the Jewish people?
I don't think it was in the law of Moses, but it was.
One of their traditions.
It's one of their traditions, right?
Something to do with the Pharisees. That's what I remember reading. Pilate said something to the Pharisees or something about this being one of their traditions that they could pick somebody to be released from prison.
Yeah.
And they chose Barabbas.
Yeah.
But like you said, God was at work. Mm-hmm. These things had to be fulfilled.
Yeah.
For the scriptures.
I remember Brother Barney shared this very pungent thought on one of his morning thoughts. You know, he said, Jesus took Barabbas' physical place, and he took our spiritual place. Now, when you think about that, you know, when you think about both of those side by side, it kind of helps you to understand about taking our spiritual place, you know, because here, Barabbas went free. He was a murderer. Of course, we have, you know, we were children of darkness, you know, and we have things that were, you know, that we were accredited to our count in the flesh, you know. But Jesus was taken, and Barabbas went free. Jesus was taken, and we went free. So this is a.
Amen.
And our freedom is eternal, but Barabbas' is temporary.
Amen. Yeah.
He thinks it's a delusion.
It's a delusion.
Because he thinks he's free, but he's not.
No.
And he's committed to the lake of fire.
Amen.
Unless he repented somewhere along the line.
Yeah.
It wasn't recorded.
Yeah, that's right. Now here's, when you think about this here, verse 17, therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, who will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? Now, you would think, knowing, If somebody knew the character of the Lord Jesus and the character of Barabbas, you would think, well, of course, Jesus is the one that's going to go free, right? Because he's the righteous one, right? Mm-hmm. But here it just shows how, you know, the wickedness, you know. It's typical. It's like government today, you know. It's like earthly government today. You know, we have the same sort of things that are happening, maybe not on this scale, you know, but I mean the same kind of wickedness is being expressed by governments, and we don't want to be, we're not caught up in that, but I'm just saying that this is something that has been going on for time immemorial. But here, you know, this is by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. See, all of this was actually coming to place, and all taking place by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Even this matter of Barabbas, there's nothing happened by chance. It was all God, you know, God was all determined ahead of time. You know, there's all of this was that the scripture might be fulfilled, and just nothing at all happened by chance.
Amen.
Absolutely, especially particularly with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, there was nothing happenstance about it at all. It was all under the divine government, and was all ordered from above.
Kind of also says too with this, you know, asking who they want released, and of course they said Barabbas. But it also kind of demonstrates God showing them that the world loves the earth is earthy, and mm-hmm. what the world does not love, what God has to offer. They love the world and they want the world. Mm-hmm. They want to stay with it. But it's manifesting what God knows already. But he's manifesting that. But he's also having, like you said, it's predeterminate counsel of what he's going to do and what he's going to fulfill in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, that's good. Now remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe it is, it said if they had known, trying to get the words there, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What's the words that precede that, Brother Mike? That's if they had known. It's not. I don't want to translate it. I don't want to say it loosely here, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For if they had known, the thought is that if they had known who this was, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But why don't we read that text anyhow? Because this is
2:8.
Why don't you read that, Brother Mike?
Which none of the princes of this world knew. And actually, verse 7, he says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even a hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
Amen. So this wisdom, see now, there was a wisdom that was, the divine wisdom was at work, as was in operation here. But there was also man's wisdom that men were being governed by their wisdom, but God, there was this higher wisdom that was actually ordering all of this. But if men had seen what God was actually doing, they wouldn't have crucified Christ. They would have stayed back from this altogether. They wouldn't want anything to do with this at all. If they saw the direction that this was going. Mm-hmm. So this was. So the governor answered, and the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Well, I bet the old Satan thought he had this in the bag when they cried out to destroy Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know, he probably thought he was probably strutting and gloating, to be quite honest about it. But he really thought he had got this going and it was going to go through.
Amen. You know, this matter of destroying Jesus, you know, there. I think Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about that the chief priests delivered Jesus for envy. Mm-hmm. For envy. They were envious of the, you know, here they he would keep kind of like took over, as far as the people were concerned, he was the one that was, it's a never man spake like this man. You know, this is a so.
Yeah, he was the one that was the people were following and listening to and attending to. I mean, that wasn't his main purpose though. Mm-hmm. And the Jews were envious of that because they didn't come to him. Mm-hmm. And they didn't want, because they talked about we'll lose our position. Remember, they talked about that, if the Romans will come and take away our position and
our place. Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So this was an envious situation on their part. But there was more going on too. I was reading here in Psalms, it talks the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. See, this is what's happening over here according to the scriptures. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They don't want to have nothing really to do with him, because they were blind. They were blind. I mean, it's not an excuse. They're held accountable for what happened on this. You know,
amen.
When the apostles opened this up, they tell them, you remember at Pentecost, you are the ones. I mean, they didn't physically put the nails in and scourge them and that, but yet Paul. Peter holds them accountable for what happened there.
Amen. Yes, amen. Now here in verse 19, here it is, verse 18 is one of the ones I was talking about, for he knew that for envy, there's that word envious. Now, either Mark or Mark and Luke both mentioned this, the matter of envy. Envy is a form of hatred, you know, but here particularly envy. They were envious of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and of his
his popularity.
Yeah.
They were jealous.
You were jealous.
The green-eyed monster got him and got him good. Mm-hmm. But they were jealous. Mm-hmm. Jealous of his popularity with the people and how the people were responding to him. And, you know, they're not responding to the chief priests and all these. So, yeah, they were envious, all right.
Yeah, amen. Now, verse 19, this is... it says when Pilate, when he was set down at the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." See, he should have. See, that was God talking. God was talking to Pilate through his wife, you know, through this one that was, you know, this one that was nearest to him. God was talking to Pilate. He says, "You better stay away from this. You know, you better leave him alone." You know, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you?" And they said, "Barabbas." And Pilate said unto them, "What shall I do with Jesus that is called Christ?" And they all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And here I've got, of course, Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23, if we want to read that one. I didn't have room to include it here, but this is where... Even actually, you know, under the law of Moses, this matter of being hanged on a tree. You got that, Brother Mike?
Yes.
Go ahead and read that for us.
If a man hath committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, thou shalt hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. That thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance.
Amen. Yeah. So here we have it. It's actually in the law. You know, of course, this was God is just speaking here in passing here, but this is God, the foreknowledge of God here, because actually, crucifixion wasn't right. A form of capital punishment back in those days. But see, God knowing. Foreknowing, not in the sense of just simply knowing about it, but he actually determined, and he, when we talk about God's foreknowledge, he's the one who makes it happen. See, he's. But anyhow, this matter, this was the form of crucifixion, or the form of capital punishment when his son would come into the world. So God, God saw all this from the beginning, and he, of course, it's more than he just. You know, this is God we're talking about. We're talking about the high and exalted Jehovah. See, he's the one who's not just knows what's going to happen, he's the one that makes things happen by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge. So like even like in these matters like the forms of capital punishment, God was in that, you know, it was all actually crucifixion was for Jesus. If you can see that, you know what I mean. It was the Roman form of capital punishment was actually from this higher perspective. It was for Jesus, right? It was. I mean, that was the most significant. I mean, he was the one that it was all about, right? You see what I'm talking about from this higher perspective, you know, not from the lower perspective, but from the higher perspective. Amen. You see.
Mm-hmm. But there's one thing that they didn't put into account here. See, these ones were actually transgressing the law itself. This very law, because it says, if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, they couldn't prove that he did anything worthy of death.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
But
yeah,
we did.
They did. They did bring up witnesses to testify, but it says in one place they couldn't even get their stories right. They had conflicting stories, so they transgressed this very law, because he was not. He did not sin any sin worthy of death, and yet they were going to crucify him according to this. Mm-hmm. But the working of this was based on, if a man commit a sin worthy of death, mm-hmm, then this happens.
Mm-hmm. And we all had done that. Was. So he was the one that took our place. So.
Yeah.
Throughout a lot of these scriptures here, it's as though Pilate is not pleading with them, but giving them an opportunity to retract what they're saying to him about Christ. You know, he's asking them, you know, who do you want me to release? You know, I wash my hands, you know. He's like giving them a chance to say, you know, okay, we changed our mind, we want Jesus. But he just keeps going and asking them these different questions. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Mm-hmm. See ye to it.
Yeah.
And he just like handed him over. But, I mean, I don't think his physical washing of his hand is going to get him off the hook here.
No, not at all. Not at all.
He's you should have hearkened to the voice of your wife.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right.
I've had the doctor tell Richard, you better start listening to your wife. But yeah, it's as though he's trying to get them to reconsider.
Yeah.
But God's purpose was that he is to go through this, mm-hmm, for us.
Yeah, amen. Now, this passage that you read, Brother Mike, were you going to quote that in Acts?
Yes, I was going to look at Acts 4. This is how the apostles were given to see this. He said, the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Mm-hmm. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So there are none of them that are held guiltless in what occurred here. Mm-hmm. You know, even though it has that as an appearance. But see, he had the authority given him by God in this position to let him go. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. He recognized that this was an innocent man. He did nothing worthy of death, mm-hmm, and yet he fell into the comments of the people, because it's all the people. The chief priests and the elders didn't persuade him; they persuaded the people, mm-hmm, and the people were saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" I was thinking of another incident like that. That'll come in later, I think. But this was. The God of heaven doesn't hold any of these ones guiltless. Mm-hmm. Gentiles, he's even said the Gentiles were doing this, are held against us. So it's all have sinned. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Amen.
So this is another groundwork, if you will, for the salvation that's in Christ Jesus. It's for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles.
Amen. Now, continuing with your thought there, Brother Mike, in Revelation chapter 1, I don't have it here, but I think it's along about verse 7. Can somebody read that one? It's, Behold, he cometh with clouds. Starts with that. And every eye shall see him.
Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen.
Amen. So they also that pierced him. See, the ones who were responsible for his crucifixion won't get lost in the crowd. Right. You know, God knows
When they were scourging him, they had covered his head and they smote him on the, and they said, "Prophesy unto us, which one of us who did this?" Mm-hmm. Well, on that day of judgment, it's going to be said, "You're the man.
You're the man.
Mm-hmm. You're the man." Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, the God does not let any of these kind of things which happen to his son go unaccounted for. Mm-hmm. Not a single one.
Amen.
See, I was thinking of the other incident I was thinking of was Herod. Remember when he had Salome dance before him, mm-hmm. and he promised her anything up to the half of his kingdom, mm-hmm. yep. and she asked for the head of John the Baptist on a charger, and this was not something he wanted to do because he feared the people, but yet he did it anyways. He didn't have to do it. Mm-hmm. It's like Pilate. He had the authority to say no, mm-hmm. but he was persuaded by the other people. Mm-hmm. In the same instance here is Pilate as well.
The fear of man.
Yeah.
Fear pressure.
Feared man rather than God. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The fear of man bringeth the snare.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So,
what's the Galatians 3 text you read?
Oh, that's Galatians 3:13. Let's read that, because that's actually hearkening back to Deuteronomy text.
Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree."
Amen.
That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Amen.
So there was a curse and there was a blessing.
Yeah.
So one was cursed, the others were blessed, and yeah. so this was all rooted back in the law of Moses, yeah. right? So this was, the thought was sown. It was actually sown back there first, and because God, you know, well, God had determined that this was the way that it was going to be. So. And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" For they cried out the more. But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See to it."
I mean, there's his recognition right there. He recognized that he was a just person, mm-hmm. and yet he did nothing about it. Mm-hmm. The blood of this just person.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he says that, but then he condones and says, "See ye to it."
Yeah, he thought, you know, he's alleviating himself from the situation, but not mm-hmm. before God.
This next verse. It just makes my blood curdle.
Go ahead.
I can't wrap my head around this. That they would stand there and say, and then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children."
Yeah.
I just cannot. I can't even fathom somebody saying that, let alone on this reason. You're dealing with a...
God heard that.
Oh, my word.
Amen. He heard it.
Amen.
You think about all the persecutions that the Jews have suffered down through the ages, including, you know, under the Nazis, and
yes.
you know, this was "His blood be upon us and upon our children."
It was, and our children's children, I think it says. It's not this one, but that's somewhere else. Yeah. But I can't even put my brain to that one. I can't imagine somebody saying that. That the blood of the Savior, and you put it on us and our children and our children's children. Mm-hmm. Father, forgive them. They know not what they say. They know mm-hmm. not what they do.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, this was an unusual occurrence. You know, this was not your everyday wicked occurrence. You know, this was the crucifixion of the Son of God.
Sure.
So this was something that actually all of history was working towards. You know, this,
right.
so mm-hmm. so when we talk about this particular event, you know, this one particularly, you know, this was this is something that that God, well, God was actually working towards this all from the beginning, you know.
Yeah, this was, as Jesus said, this was their hour in the power of darkness. This mm-hmm. is the result of that. Mm-hmm. As if all the divine restraints were taken away. Mm-hmm. They were going, and men just could do basically whatsoever they will. Mm-hmm. And this is what happened. These are the results of his divine hand being taken off of. Mm-hmm. That just evil just came out in full force.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
But it had to be that way.
Yeah.
In order for this salvation to be.
And God was glorified.
Yes. Yeah.
Because of the things that came out of this. You know, here, in spite of all this evil that was being, you know, poured out here, you know, all unleashed by the old serpent, yet in all of these things, God was glorified. You know, he was.
Yeah.
Satan. No doubt thought he had the upper hand here, but he...
You know, there was a couple of instances I thought of about this. Is remember when they were when Stephen was giving his testimony, and after he finished it, this is when they had heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this is what the power of darkness is gonna mm-hmm. do. They just, like I said, it wasn't even a thinking, if you will, of what they would say here. But this is what the unleashing of evil will bring men to.
Amen.
So we thank the Lord for his restraint.
Amen.
As evil as and wicked as we think things are now, if he was to take that restraint off, I don't know what could happen.
Amen. Well, this on our children, this would be implied that it would be our children's children.
Right.
You know,
yeah.
That's not just not just the first generation, but you know, the children is all the way, mm-hmm. children all the way down. You know, from like children of Abraham, our children, not just the first generation.
Right.
It's all that are all the way down through, you know, his entire seed. So. And yet, God is still working with this nation. You know, so he's gonna. This nation is, I mean, there's so many marvelous things that are spoken in the prophets about Israel coming back to the Lord, you know, in spite of all of this, you know, it's a commentary on not only God's severity, but also on his goodness. And just both of these things are being brought into focus and seen with great clarity.
There's a psalm, and I want to say it's in the 70s, in the 78 maybe, or something like that. But I think it says that, Israel, you have provoked me. I abhor you, is God what he says. You abhor me. You have abhorred me. And he says, but the next line is, but nevertheless,
yeah.
You will turn again unto me.
Yeah.
I will love you and take care of you if you just turn again to me. Now, what kind of a God? Look at the mercy of God in that statement. I mean, that they've provoked him to this much that he abhors them? And then immediately says, if you'll turn again unto me,
yeah.
I will receive you.
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
mm-hmm.
there is no God like this God.
That's right. Amen.
None.
Amen.
Absolutely none.
Who pardoneth iniquity.
That's right.
Yeah.
Amen.
And
you know, even those who were responsible for this crucifixion, his the blood of Christ is such an effect before God, he would forgive those.
Yeah, I know.
Because even on the day of Pentecost, you know, he said, you were the ones.
You were the ones.
Yeah.
So you take the greatest of offenses,
mm-hmm.
against God is the crucifixion and killing of his son, and yet he could say, you repent and be baptized and for the forgiveness of sins, even that sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he goes on further now and they say, this promise is not only for you, but also for you and your children. So here's the two opposite forces working, the curse, the blood being on him, and then the promise of God through Christ. To overcome the other.
When Amen. Was it that Jesus went to the gates of hell and preached the gospel? Was that Wasn't that Jesus that did that?
But there wasn't the... It was hell there is Hades.
Well, yeah, Hades. Yeah. But he... Even then, mm-hmm. look at the mercy of God.
Yeah.
These people are gone. They're dead. It's over.
Mm-hmm.
But he is there, and he preaches to them, and anybody who would believe him can come out of there.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
The mercies of God are astounding.
Amen. People take issue with that, saying that they, you know, that God, you know, is giving, like he's giving, gives second chances, but it's really not a situation of second chances. These were people that hadn't heard about the mercy of God in the days of Noah. You know, they hadn't heard this. You know, well, we know that in the end, see, it's gonna, you know, God is gonna, all of His ways are equal, and they're gonna be just and true. But but you know, even in this matter of when He went and preached to the spirits that were in prison, that's mm-hmm. what you're talking about. Yeah. That the these were which sometime were disobedient in the days of Noah, but it had to do with the time of the flood, you know, in particular. Now, whether it includes others, you know, it very well could be. Well, the day will declare it. You know, we know that he's talking about in particular about the time of the flood. You know, because mm-hmm. he mentions that in particular, right? So we're on safe ground if we talk about, you know, if we think about that. But he went and preached to the spirits that were in prison. So people that. This opens like a door of hope for anyone who hadn't heard. You know, see, everybody will have heard. So anyhow, and I like the Peter's commentary on verse in chapter 4 there. He said, "For this cause was the gospel preached to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit." That was the effect of Jesus preaching to the spirits that were in prison. But see, that's the same effect that he has upon us as well, mm-hmm. that we might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. See what I mean? We're actually walking with God now. We're living according to God in the spirit. We're going to be judged according to men in the flesh, but we're living according to God in the spirit. Sounds pretty good to me. Anyhow, it sounds...
Well, he sent people to preach to us while we were in prison, and he broke the chains of our bondage and set us free.
Yeah.
He had the angel smote us in the side, and the chains dropped off. Thank God.
Yeah. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when they had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. It's not easy to read.
But here again, in the very language that the Holy Spirit moved Matthew to write this down, talks about he delivered him to be crucified. Pilate. So Pilate was without excuse. He delivered him to be crucified. It's very specifically stated there.
Mm-hmm. And he had to be the one that ordered the scourging.
Nobody else.
He had the power to do that. He had the authority, and he's the one that said it.
If we could if you look on page 7, Sister Karen, look at John 19:1 at the top there.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So. Probably he didn't do it personally, but he was the one that
he ordered
it directly. You know, mm-hmm. it came directly from Pilate, so the scourging.
That's right.
And then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him. And put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And here the fulfillment of Isaiah 50 and verse 6, the He said, I hid not my face from shame and spitting. So, and they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head.
By stripping him and putting these things on him and it's unspeakable.
Yeah. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene. It doesn't say why they did this. You know, maybe it was because Jesus had been in the, you know, interrogated all night, and maybe they saw that he was, you know, weary from, you know, not having sleep. You know, maybe they were considerate having someone carry his cross for him. But Jesus didn't fall. You know, like some of the songs, some of the gospel songs, the modern ones. You know, say that suggest that he fell, and like I fell beneath the load. Well, he didn't. Jesus, the scripture doesn't say that he fell. So, but it does say that they did summon this Simon of Cyrene to carry his cross after Jesus. So
they even depict that in the Hollywood movie films about his crucifixion. They show him as he falling to his knees, and then having that Simon pick the sword to tell him pick that up. Carry it, you know.
Yeah, the Stations of the Cross, that's where they all...
Yeah.
Is that in there too?
Yeah,
Stations
times,
of the Cross.
Three times,
the
Stations
really?
Of the Cross, yeah.
No.
Well, maybe, go ahead, Ann.
Maybe the soldiers wanted to make sure that they got him to
that's
the cross.
Yeah.
Because he was so exhausted. Or,
yeah, I mean, he's just scourged.
Well, yeah, he's been beaten. His vicious was marred more than any other man. And, you know, and like you said, hauled over here, hauled over there, hauled over here, hauled back there, hauled back to this one, back to that one, back to this. He's exhausted. He's got to be physically exhausted.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that visage being marred more than any other man, well, see what you think about, but I've thought about that as when he was on the cross and when the Father smote him, but I guess I can't substantiate that one way or the other. I mean, maybe it was from the beatings that he received from the soldiers, you know. But the comment, you know, but he was.
I guess you might think that that's the outward expression of what. What the Father did to the Son, that's probably the best way it could be declared Jesus was having to endure.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't Isaiah say they plucked off his beard?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
They would have torn the flesh.
That's
yeah.
Right. That's right.
Mm-hmm.
So that would have affected his visage there too.
Yeah,
it?
That
so.
Would have caused a welting, a swelling of his face.
Yeah.
If they, you know, pulling out the hair.
Well, we'll take that under advisement, because that, you know, that's a good point, that that very well could have been the matter of the beard being plucked out and
crown of thorns upon his head.
Thorns upon his head,
yeah.
And so we know the suffering that he. That counted for us, though, was what the Father inflicted upon him, not upon what men inflicted upon him. But when you think about crucifixion, though, it's one of the most horrible forms of capital punishment that ever was invented by men. So as they came out, they found, well, we read that one. And when they were come out unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say the place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he tasted thereof, he would not drink. So And so here in Psalm 69:21 mentions both vinegar and gall. And I just want to point out that in one of the gospel accounts says wine with, it uses wine instead of vinegar, and it uses myrrh instead of gall, and in one of the gospel accounts uses hyssop instead of gall. But these are, I think they're all related. Like vinegar is like sour wine, you know, it's actually like, it's like a form of sour wine, you know, that's, so it's not, it's talking about the same thing. It's not like the wine that you served at the wedding at Cana, you know, it wasn't that sort of thing. It was, the purpose for this was that, was like a painkiller, a pain deadener, and Jesus wouldn't take anything. He insisted on feeling the full brunt of what was being inflicted upon him. We could, you have that 69:21, Sarah?
Mm-hmm.
Why don't you read that?
They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink.
Okay, so there's a 69:21 Psalms. And for just four words, and they crucified him. Well, it's, I don't want to get to the place where I can just easily think about that, but and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, and they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. That's Psalm 22:18. So almost verbatim. I think it is verbatim. And how about here? And sitting down, they watched him. This was like the most exciting thing that was happening in Jerusalem. People were just like a form of entertainment. And they set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then there were two thieves crucified with him, on the one on the right hand, the other on the left. And he was not, the Isaiah 53 text, he was numbered among the transgressors. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Well, they misunderstood what he was talking about, right? So he wasn't talking about the temple there in Jerusalem. He's talking about the temple of his body. Likewise, also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others; himself he cannot save." And this had to be, this had to wear on the heart of the Lord Jesus, just to hear these things, you know, in this time of great anguish and of suffering, and then to hear these taunts being thrown at him, you know, this. You know how you know how that there's times that you've passed through some suffering, and you know that just to hear certain things said, sometimes it, you're more sensitive to things, you know, that are said in those kind of times than you are at other times. You know what I'm saying? But here, this was like to the extreme. You know, this was when you. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him, and the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others; himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him." He trusted in God. I believe there's several places. One is in 2 Samuel. It doesn't use the exact words, but it does. It is a prophecy of Christ. It talks about Him trusting in the Lord. And I think some of the Psalms actually, but it's not in these exact words. You know, it does speak about his trust in the Lord. And I should have included some of those, but I know one of them is in 2 Samuel, but I don't remember I was thinking of 2 Samuel 22, but I don't remember now.
Can I read this
Yeah, go ahead.
Psalm 69:20, reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I look for some to have pity, to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. So that's, yeah, that's good. Reproach hath broken, what is it, my heart?
My heart, yeah.
Yeah. Well, that's prophecy. That's speaking of Christ himself there.
Yeah.
The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. And that's casting in the teeth. They weren't literally, you know, hitting him in the teeth. This is like an expression that means to revile or to make fun of or to ridicule. You know, some of the other translations I think use the word revile instead of cast in the teeth, cast the same in the teeth. They were saying the same things. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. So, and both in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I believe, all record that this about this darkness. Brother Given, just this past Wednesday night, was talking about, it was actually about Peter's denial of the Lord and his recovery, but he made this point about the death of Jesus, how that, he said, in his considered opinion, I don't know if you remember that, Sarah, that he said when Jesus died, nobody else on the earth died. During that, at that particular, this was his time to die. Mm-hmm. See, it was in, just at that particular time when he was dying. You know, that was his considered judgment in the matter. You know, but anyhow, that's one of the things that he said. It seems like in this time of darkness, this was the time when the part of the sufferings of Christ that was beneficial to us, that was had the redemptive effectuality for us. See, that was during this time of darkness. You know, it seems that God has deliberately hidden this from men. You know, this isn't your first consideration of the sufferings of Christ. You know, you hear people, just about anybody who's heard about Jesus, he says, well, he died for my sins, you know. And, you know, it's just like a superficial view of things, you know, like you're talking about the crucifixion in general. But here, when you think about it, we're not indebted to Pilate, we're not indebted to Herod, and we're not indebted to the soldiers for our salvation. You know, we are indebted to God and Christ, right? Mm-hmm. So we're taught the redemptive part of it has to do with what God did to his son. You know, the suffering, he was stricken of God and smitten and afflicted, you know, as Isaiah 53, you know, records, you know, that, so that this was what had the salvational effect. And it appears that, it seems that in this 3-hour period from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, in this time of darkness, you know, when it was just like God hid it from men. It's not really none of your business what he's doing to his son. I mean, we're going to leave it to the proclamation of the apostles. We're going to let them declare what actually happened here. So you see what I mean? So he deliberately veiled this. When you think about it, actually in my own understanding of the death of Christ and the sufferings of Christ, it was a, a while before I began to even think along these lines. You know, I had kind of like a superficial view of things. You know what I mean? Just a, he died for my sins, you know, and just, but there's more to it than that. There's a lot more to it than that. It seems that this is something that's so precious to God Himself.
Amen.
That it's something that He veiled. Mm-hmm. He veiled from the insincere, from insincere men. See, don't see this deliberately. Okay. You see, it's hidden from their eyes. See, you've got to people that press in. See, people that draw near to God. See, they're given to see it. God shows it to them. It's because He shows it. He wants sincere hearts to see us. But the insincere, this is not for them. See, the insincere can just have this superficial view of things. You know, and they'll be held accountable for it. You know, they will. But that's. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood there, when they had heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias," or Elijah. Hmm. And so they thought maybe he was thinking about that prophecy at the end of Moses and the prophets there. "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet." Maybe they thought he was thinking about that, but he was. But Eli is from the word El, which is the word for God, right? So this is like Elohim. This is the word. This is one of the words for God, God Himself. He was calling out Eli as my God. So my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He wasn't calling for Elijah. He was calling for God Himself.
Yeah, amen. You know, in Psalm 89, it says there that, verse 26, "He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation." Mm-hmm. So in other words, you think about how you said that there were things that I believe that there, a lot of these psalms and things that are written were written for Him alone.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, as the main foundation for when He had to endure this. Because he reckons on the promises God made to him. He said it was for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He had to endure this. He wasn't passing through it. He had to endure the cross. And you know, you think about the mockings and the waggings of the tongues from people against him. That was not just things that like rolled off his back. These things were things that really affected him.
Amen.
You know, you think about things that insults or those kind of things that really have a place in you. It really has an effect upon you, or it can. It can.
Amen.
And here through these promises that the Father made to him. These were the things that he held on to, to endure the cross.
Amen.
This was like you say, this was no simplistic thing that he just spent 3 hours on the cross, he died for our sins. This was something he had to endure.
Amen.
He had to pass through it.
Amen.
And this again, when he talks about this matter that this is their hour and the power of darkness, that the full force of darkness was focused upon him.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
You see how much he just wept over the city.
Mm-hmm.
Like when I talked about that Sunday, that when he came into the city to come off the Mount of Olives, and everybody was yelling, you know, "This is our king," and they've missed their visitation, and he wept over the city. Now that weeping is almost minuscule compared to this.
Amen.
And having all the people that he came to die for.
Amen.
He wasn't here for the Gentiles. He came for the lost sheep of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
But he gave his life. And here's what I came to save you from God's wrath. And you're telling me this?
Mm-hmm.
You're saying this to me?
Mm-hmm.
And then have that a veil of mercy of God's gone from the earth, that the darkness is...
Mm-hmm.
and the evil of this darkness is pounding on him.
Mm-hmm.
And he still stood fast. He stood fast.
Yeah. Amen.
Because he was rehearsing the very things that God had promised.
Mm-hmm.
He had to have. How else could he sustain himself in this hour of this magnitude?
Amen.
And it's the same what we do.
Amen.
I mean, we are not in any magnitude of what Jesus did, that's for sure. But that's what, when we're struggling, we rely on the things that God has promised and what he's told us, what he's taught us individually or collectively.
Mm-hmm.
And we rehearse those things. Mm-hmm. And sometimes the brethren call us and rehearse them with us, you know, and say the scriptures to us or encourage our hearts by what we know of our Father and Jesus.
Amen.
And it's we do the same thing, but not in this magnitude.
No.
This had to absolutely break his heart.
Yeah.
Beyond, I mean, just, I can't even put it in words how it must have affected him because of... If he wept over a city because you missed the point. I'm here. This is your peace. I am your peace, and you missed it.
Mm-hmm.
You've missed it.
Mm-hmm.
And now he's gone through this. It had to be heartbreaking.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, heartbreaking.
I was thinking how that, you know, in the temptation in the wilderness, he fasted.
Mm-hmm.
He actually deliberately put himself in a weakened condition. By fasting 40 days, right?
Yeah.
It was after 40 days that the devil started began his temptation, right? But Jesus deliberately put himself in that weakened position, so there would be no question that he still overcame. He still overcame the devil in spite of that. Now here in this temptation, see, now he was worn down by the. But the
physically and mentally.
Physically and mentally, by Herod and Pilate, and you know, all this being the chief priest, and you know, and all this interrogation and being shuffled back and forth. So here, so when he came to this point here, he was in a weakened condition, you know. But my point is not so much the weakness, but the fact that he was very sensitive to things that were being said. You know, like he couldn't just harden. Well, he didn't harden himself against this, you know, and says, so I'm just going to barge through this experience of the cross, you know. And no, he felt the,
these things had a great effect on him.
Yeah.
And he stayed the course.
Stayed the course. Amen. Well, and straightway one of them took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on the reed and gave him to drink. And one of the other gospel writers said he drank this time. So this was after this was just before the ninth hour, just before he was going to give up the ghost. But this was that, I believe that the scripture might be fulfilled, that he, that I thirst, you know, so. And one of the other gospel writers I've got here, Mark or Luke, record that. So, and behold, and Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. So this time of the man running with a sponge was just prior to him giving up the ghost. And then behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose. But here in next verse, didn't arise right away. They came out after his resurrection, right?
Amen.
So it was after his resurrection. Right. So here.
Yeah, he's the firstborn.
Firstborn, right.
Mm-hmm.
After his resurrection. That's very, very vital right there.
Yeah. They came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. So, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, They feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women that were beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph. I believe this is his own mother, Mary. This is one of the other. Well, I think I've got a record. Remember, it talks about his brethren. Their names were James and Joseph, and it mentions two others. So these were the. So I believe this is. We know Mary was there. John records that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there at the foot of the cross. But it seems that this is talking about. There were either three or four Marys that were there.
Yeah.
So there was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of our Lord, and then Mary. I've got it. It's in one of the other gospel accounts.
In Matthew 13, it says, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joses and Simon and this?"
Yeah,
four, and his sisters. Are they not all with us? So he had other fleshly brothers and sisters. That was, I remember, that was one of those texts that when the brother that was speaking to me talked about that. He says, "Look it up in the Bible," and I did. It's just like.
You mean when you were still in Catholicism?
Yeah, and it's just, what else? What else have they been telling me? It's not right, you know.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because the Catholics teach that Mary didn't have any other children, which is. That James and Joseph were cousins.
So yeah.
That's their explanation, right? That they're
Mary's called the Ever Virgin Mary, Ever Virgin.
Yeah.
No other children.
We went up 41 today, and when I was talking to you on the phone, and we got to St. John, and they had squad cars out there with the lights flashing, and all by the statue of Mary. I mean, that place was packed. They were trying to get cars on the side of the highway and, you know, getting them in and out of there. And I just shook my head. I said, if Sister Mary could open her mouth right now, those people would melt in their shoes, because she would tell them, "You are not, don't worship me.
Right.
And the only thing I'm telling you is listen to him."
Yeah.
And they've got her like she's a 500 feet tall, and they got Jesus over there in front of Pilate, and he's no bigger than I am.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I said, what a depiction of what their view is of this.
Mm-hmm.
I said, boy, have they got that backwards. Boy, I just...
The sign says, walk beautiful. In the footsteps of Jesus, but we could say, well, we do every day. But.
Yeah, exactly. Because they're so enamored by the statue of Mary, it's ridiculous.
It's idolatry.
It's idolatry.
That's right.
And superstition.
Traditions of
witchcraft.
On all the steps, and they're all kneeling there and praying to her.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and as we're driving by, I'm seeing them. You know, I'm thinking, oh my word, are you people? You're in a delusion.
Mm-hmm.
That's why they've. Go ahead, Brother. Catholics in the Ten Commandments, they eliminate the second commandment, which has to do with bowing down before. They make two commandments out of graven images, right?
Yeah.
And they make two commandments out of coveting: "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife," and "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods." That's how they split up the coveting commandment to make. That's how but they eliminate. The second commandment.
Yeah. Well, you got to have ten.
Got to have
take
ten.
Take one out. You got to have ten out. You got to come up with ten somehow, right? I mean, that one's pretty obvious. You got to have ten. Most people know about ten commandments.
Okay, so. Mark's. Record of the crucifixion. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate said, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering unto them, Thou sayest it. Same as Matthew. And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas. Now listen how Mark represents it, who lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him and had committed murder in the insurrection. You know, let somebody like that go. I mean, would that even be an option? I mean, well, that was because it's your hour and the power of darkness. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. Here it is again. But the chief priest moved the people. That's what Brother Mike was saying a while ago. But he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I shall do with him whom you call the king of the Jews? And they cried out, Crucify him.
I was thinking that Jesus healed so many people, you know, and so many people followed him and listened to his teaching, but yet these chief priests, they were able to turn that, you know, and persuade the people. And so it doesn't say that the common people actually cried out to crucify him.
Well, that's the power of Satan, and his had one of those people into the chief priests, and the chief priest incites a riot in the people, and the contention, and the all the strife, and then he just starts swirling the pot bigger and bigger, and it overtakes everybody there because his hour was at hand that he could had free reign, so to speak.
Amen. But the chief priest moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them, and Pilate answered and said unto them, What will ye that I shall do unto him that you call king of the Jews? And they cried out, Crucify him. And Pilate said unto them, Why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him. I mean, if he was innocent, why would he scourge him? You know, that was a scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put on his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross.
You would think, again, this is, I guess it is just supposition. I don't know if the history books go into any detail about Simon the Cyrenian, who he is, and what. But to see that they would put so much detail here about this one, you know, it's just not somebody that was picked out of the crowd. This was like, well, this is the way the Lord is. He puts his people where they need to be. That this, I mean, now he mentioned that who his father is. Mm-hmm. I mean, so this was a unique individual. I was thinking of also of who's the one, Joseph of Arimathea. Like this, I mean, there's a little bit of information about him, but yet, who else would have dared to ask Pilate to take down the body from the cross? But he raised up two men that we know of.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And the women were there also, the ones who anointed his body. So you see the hand of the Lord in all of this. You know, this is, he was not going to let his son hang on that tree.
Mm-hmm.
Any more than he had to.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
He took him. He arranged like the Sabbath thing. Mm-hmm. You know, the Passover. The Jews knew we can't leave him up there. We got to take him down. I mean, why do you think that was written? Like you said, why do you think those things were written in there?
Mm-hmm.
Because it all pertained to his son. What he was going to have to endure.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. I mean,
he was made a spectacle, but mm-hmm. he wasn't going to be kept a spectacle.
No. Amen.
And God wasn't going to leave his son, like you said, and not leave him on the cross and not, you know, leave him there with all these scars and blood and all this stuff all over him. He wanted his son to be cleansed, and the women took care of that.
That's right.
And cleansed his body and gave him, you know, the raiment to, you know, to cover him and,
mm-hmm.
and prepared him, you know, prepared his body.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think it was given, maybe I heard it from somebody else, but had mentioned there was no real talk about the Passover being kept in Israel.
Mm-hmm.
But when his son appears, when he was 12 years old, that's where they went. It seemed like there was a revival of the keeping of the Passover, but see, this was the Lord moving his people, you know, to get them mm-hmm. thinking about what this Passover is about.
Mm-hmm.
And then when the Son actually became the Passover, that they could join these things together. But like you said, it wouldn't happen until the gospel was preached. But it required the removal of sin, mm-hmm. and it required the exalted Christ at the right hand of God for men to actually have this understanding.
Amen.
Whatever part, whatever part, they got to know and understand it was because of those two reasons that Jesus did it, effectually put away sin, and that ears were being opened. You know, I thought about this Acts chapter 2 a lot, that these were the very ones that were there. It sounded like they agreed with it, you know. With the putting him to death until the apostle says, "You have done this. You've done this." He says, "You, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." And it had an effect on them.
Mm-hmm.
God was opening up the ears of the deaf that mm-hmm. they might hear what was going on. You think about the provisions of God you're talking about, and how he works among men, but here it is within just 50 days of Christ's death, men are given to believe in Jesus. You know, that wasn't happening to any degree that we know of, but yet here,
amen.
Opening ears,
yeah.
See, and you see the mercy of God in this man, because this is the same people that turned their back on Christ, rejected what he said, which as a result rejected God. And yet here's God, after his son does accomplish this work
mm-hmm.
that he sent him to do,
mm-hmm.
God is opening the ears of these same people that
yeah.
they can hear
yeah.
and
yeah.
understand what yeah. happened and what took place
I don't wanna,
in their behalf.
You know, miss this point in Acts chapter 2, verse 5. It says, these men that were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, were devout men.
Mm-hmm.
They, that tells us something about how careful we have to be here. You can be a devout man and still crucify the Prince of Life.
Mm-hmm.
That's, so it is vital to what you listen to and yeah. what you hear.
Yeah.
Because these are, it says they were devout. Why were they here?
Mm-hmm.
They were here because of the Passover.
Yeah.
They came to Jerusalem to celebrate the mm-hmm. Passover.
Mm-hmm.
It says they were devout men. And yet, Peter says, you were the ones.
Yeah.
And you just think about how those all the ministry of the apostles, which continues to this very day, opening up eyes and ears to hear these things, and it has an effect to those who hear it and believe it.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, Paul, Apostle Paul is an example of that too. He was devout, right?
He was devout.
Yeah.
He's about as devout as you could be as far as the law was concerned, and yet he was opposing the name of Jesus until Jesus encountered him on the Damascus Road.
Yeah.
This matter of the Passover that you were, Brother Given had a few months ago, had a message on that, what you were talking about, and there were long spans of time that where the Passover was not observed, you know, in Israel's history. And actually, during the 70-year captivity, it was only one time in that whole 70-year period that the Passover was observed. So the point of all of this is, you know, where you've been talking about, Brother Mike, is that God saw to it that the Passover started to be observed when his son came into the world. See, because this is what it was all about.
Uh-huh.
It was he is the Lord's Passover. So
amen. Amen.
Well, let's see. We're 5 minutes to eight. We're on page four here.
It never says anything about when he was on the cross. I mean, these people are there, people that followed him. But it never says anything, any place that, like, they ministered something that he had told them back to him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, to encourage his heart.
Mm-hmm.
You know, to help him to hold fast. Or
mm-hmm.
you know, I just found that interesting that they never gave him a word, something that he had told them
mm-hmm.
about the Father or himself or
yeah.
Well, this was something he had to pass through alone
mm-hmm.
when he
yeah.
by himself.
Yeah.
See, the only he did get encouragement.
Mm-hmm.
It was from the scripture, from the things his father had said to him.
Mm-hmm.
These were the things that strengthened
him. The things
him
that he rehearsed.
Rehearsed.
And
all those things.
Mind.
Yeah.
And the angel appeared unto him, strengthening him. That was no doubt rehearsing some of these
yeah.
things.
And
when Moses and Elijah appeared at the Mount of Transfiguration, that was no doubt
yeah.
a mm-hmm. time. And it could be that his disciples just were not able to do this until the day of Pentecost.
Yeah.
You know, they were just, they were more accustomed to him ministering to them.
And they all fled.
Yeah.
They weren't even there. They fled. He says, they said, smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And this is, they were gone. So this was something, like you said earlier, this was something between the Father and the Son alone. This working out of the putting away of sin. Something that it was worked out to the Father and the Son.
It seems that during the days of his flesh, that the like you were talking about the disciples ministering to the Lord, but it seems like most of the ministering was going from him to them.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
You know, sometimes they asked him questions.
Yeah.
You know, but as far as actually saying something to encourage him, you know, with that being there, of course, there were times when he was encouraged by things that where people were
yeah,
believing, you know.
Usually not them.
yeah.
yeah. But it was from when he recognized faith that he was encouraged.
He was encouraged.
Yeah, yeah. He was encouraged. Yeah. You think about what it took for that woman with the issue of blood for 12 years to pass through that press,
mm-hmm.
just to get to him. Just mm-hmm. if I could just touch the hem of his garment.
Mm-hmm.
What that required.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't about just physical strength to get through. She would not let anything stop her.
Mm-hmm.
Even this press. It was almost like Satan put a press around the Lord that no one can get to, and yet she pressed right through that crowd.
Yeah.
And she said, and the Lord's response was, "Your faith has made you whole."
Mm-hmm.
And she may very well have been avoided because of the issue of blood that she had. You know, could have been, she was like defiled. You know,
yeah, and they're unclean.
Unclean, right? So.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So she pressed through anyhow.
Right. And the woman who came to the Lord about and asked to heal her daughter, and he says it's not fit to give the children's bread to the dogs.
Mm-hmm.
That would have been like, oh wow, I'm out of here, you know.
Yeah.
But she pressed. Here's another pressing in. She pressed
said,
in.
Yeah, Lord. True. But even the dogs get the crumbs from the master's
That's
table.
Right, yeah.
And he said, "Oh woman, great is thy faith.
Yeah.
Let it be done unto thee as thou wilt."
I want to just look for a minute at, Haggai. I remember this question that Haggai asked. It kind of fits in right what we're talking about right now.
He asked the priests for a ruling.
Yeah.
That one.
Where's that? Is that chapter? Oh, I'm in. Chapter 1 or chapter 2? Talks about it. If a man touch something, shall he be clean or unclean? Where is that at? I know it's in Haggai.
Yeah.
I think this is what you're talking about. It says, if one bear holy flesh,
read that.
In the skirt
There's
of
two
his
things.
Garment, and with his skirt do not touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean.
Okay. Now here in the case of what the Lord touches, see now, in the case of what they touched, see, they were defiled by what they touched, right? But whatever the Lord touches, see, made holy, right? So whatever Jesus touches, that's why the woman was pressing through the crowd, because she was, see what I mean? How that this, because the benefit is proceeding from him, so he's...
Yes.
He can't be defiled, but whatever he touches, see, is sanctified. It's made holy.
Yeah.
So that makes sense.
Yes.
And what's that one about? If I make that's an axe. It's Peter when he had the vision. When Peter had the vision,
mm-hmm.
and he told him don't about the sheet and all that, and about. What I say is clean, don't call it common.
Right.
Because
mm-hmm.
the Lord's touched it. That's right.
Amen.
It clean.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. So if you can touch Jesus, even though you're defiled,
right.
if you can press through and touch him, see, you'll be cleansed.
Whole.
You'll be made whole
made
and
whole.
You'll be sanctified, right? So
set apart.
Set apart.
Amen.
We could go move ahead to Luke's And the whole multitude of them that arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar." Well, that's a bold-faced lie, right? Because he told him, he says, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar." Everybody knows that, right? You just even ungodly people have heard that one. So, and Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou Christ? Art thou the King of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and the people, "I find no fault in this man." And they were the more fierce, about that word fierce,
yeah,
saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean, and as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. Mm-hmm. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him for of a long season, because he had heard many things of him and hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him, and Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught. That's whatever's involved in that. That's to be set at naught. Set him at naught. And it's
not good.
Not good.
Not good.
Amen. And mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together before they were at enmity between themselves. So, and Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I have, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching the things whereof ye accuse him. Nay, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will there chastise him." Why would he, if he's innocent, why would you chastise him?
Yeah,
that doesn't make
sense.
Doesn't make sense. "I will chastise him and release him."
Someone has said that he hoped that, he might have hoped that when the crowd saw him looking so pitiful and dripping in blood, that they would change their minds.
Hmm.
But that wasn't going to happen.
Yeah, maybe he thought if he chastised him, they would accept that instead of crucifixion. But
yeah.
But that's...
That's all. Suppositions.
Yeah, supposition. "For of necessity he must release one of them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, and away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition, I believe is like insurrection, made in the city, and for murder that was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus again unto them, spake unto them, again unto them. But they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified, and the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required."
I looked up on my fullness and I put in "set at naught." This is to regard or treat as of no importance, disdain.
Yeah. That's good. Do you have any other definitions?
It says come to naught.
Come to naught.
Come to nothing. Be without result of fruition. Fail. Worthless, useless, morally bad, wicked, lost, ruined. Nothing.
Mm-hmm. And read the first one again about set at naught.
To regard or treat as of no importance, disdained.
Yeah, that's good. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Now is your hour in the power of darkness. Well, we want to give thanks for the times when the Lord has protected us from the will of man. You know, and as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed him and lamented him. And Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs which never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? I have this, he's quoting here from actually, why don't we read this, Ezekiel 20:47, because this is what he's alluding to. He himself was the green tree.
Mm-hmm.
And the Jews, the ones that were rejecting him, were the dry tree. So, you got that one? Who has
and
that?
And they say to the forest of the south, Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will kindle a fire in thee, and it shall devour every green tree in thee, and every dry tree. The flaming flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north shall be burned therein.
Amen. So this, well, when you think about, well, green wood doesn't burn as readily as dry wood, but Jesus was the green tree in this case, and he was going to bear the wrath of God. But what is going to become of those who reject him? See that there.
Isn't this kind of like maybe I'm way off, I don't know. It just made me think of when Christ appears. It's coming with a flame, you know, in all his glory and a flaming sword and all this stuff. And if you're not, that's why we always pray that we'll be watchful and that we'll be worthy, be counted worthy to stand before the Son of Man. Because if we're not worthy to stand before him, we're going to be devoured in this flame.
Amen. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Amen. Got something there, Brother Rich? Now here, this of the two malefactors. This is Luke's record of this. He's the only one that records this about them. Remember in Matthew and Mark's, both malefactors railed against him, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And both of them did at the beginning. See, both of them cast the same in his teeth, right? And that was Matthew's record, and Mark says pretty much the same, that they both they both reviled him. But here it starts out that way. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary. So in Luke's gospel it's called Calvary, and the others it's called Golgotha, right? So I believe Calvary is from the Latin word that means the place of the skull. I think it means the same thing as Golgotha, but it's just a different language. There they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's something that God heard too.
Amen.
God was listening to all these voices, but he heard that voice too. See, he heard what Jesus said. See, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know, there's provision in the law made for, you know, for sins. There's sins that what's the word for it? You know, people that are their sins that are, I can't think of what I'm trying to say here. Sins that men are aware of what they've done, and some sins that they're not aware of what they've done. You know, they're what am I thinking in the law? What's that terminology that's used in the law for those like not a secret sin, but anyhow, they know not what they do. Well, in a sense, they did know what they were doing, in a sense. But in another sense, they didn't know what they were doing. If they had known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of Glory, right? But they knew they were crucifying Jesus, but they didn't really know who he was, and they didn't know the ramifications of what he was doing. So they didn't see the fullness of what was going on here. So. Trying to think of this. Under the law, if people didn't know what they were doing, they were still guilty. They were still held accountable if they sinned and they didn't know that it was a sin. I'm trying to think of what the word is for that. You see, but you see what I'm saying? How that under the law, if you sinned and you didn't know that it was a sin, the punishment would be less, but you would still be punished. You see what I'm saying? Under the law, this would not have been an excuse. They know not what they do. This shows how that what God was doing at the cross here. See, this is far transcends, you know, the law's righteous demands. You see what I'm saying? How that this "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They know not what they do. This was something that God heard. Say, they know not what they do. This is what the Son said. Or look at it this way. He was taking the responsibility for them. Yeah. They know not what they do. See, he was like he's becoming their surety. You know, he's actually becoming surety for this race, right? This race of men, and particularly for the chosen of Israel, you know. But he's actually he's the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but for also for the sins of the whole world, right? So actually he's become surety for. It's just like, you know, like Judah. Remember, was it Judah that said that "I will be surety"? Remember that he was the one that said, "I will be surety." He wanted, "I will be surety for Benjamin," right? I will be surety for it. See, that in the mind of Jacob, that wouldn't have held any weight. See, because if he had lost Judah, it's still Judah was born, wasn't born by Rebekah. See, Judah was, or wasn't born by Rachel. Judah was born by one of the wives that he didn't love as much. You know what I'm saying? So really, "I will be surety for him" really wasn't a very strong argument in my judgment, in the mind of Jacob. Yeah. But what he was uttering there, "I will be surety for him." See, this was the the Spirit of Christ that was in him. I will be surety for him. See, God, so that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying for the church, I will be surety for them. See, he's saying for his people, I will be surety for them. See, so you see what I'm saying? How that this is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So I will be surety for them. So. Yeah.
I was thinking of another one, I don't know, maybe you can find it, but it says, the Lord says, touch not mine anointed, nor my prophets.
And do my prophets no harm.
Isn't there a judgment then, if they do, if someone does do that?
Touch not... That's in 1 Chronicles 16, 22. It's also in Psalm 105, 15. So 1 Chronicles 16, 22. He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Sing unto the Lord, all ye... all the earth. Now in Psalm, maybe this is the one you're thinking about, Brother Mike, Psalm 105, 14, 15. He suffered no man to do them wrong, yet he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. No, moreover, he called for a famine upon the land, and he brake the whole staff of bread. Is that what the one you were thinking
about? Yeah, I was thinking of it. It was the Lord under these ones were like under his jurisdiction. Touch not mine anointed, or do my prophets no harm. So they were like under his rule, you know, preserving and keeping them.
Mm-hmm.
But here, this is one of those hour of darkness, and where they actually now did both. They laid their hands upon his anointed, and they did his prophet much harm. But here, the remedy for that is, Father, forgive them. And that covers the whole gamut of what, you know, some of the things that you're talking about, the things we're talking about here, the whole gamut. This wasn't only spoken about those there that were at the cross.
No.
The Father forgive them, mm-hmm, has to do with the forgiving of the sins of the world.
The world, yeah. Amen.
And thankful that's where we come in.
Yeah, amen.
That this, what Jesus endured, the shedding of his blood, effectually reaches out into all generations of men.
Amen. Yes, amen. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, himself, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. Here again, this had to wear at the heart of the Lord Jesus to hear these taunts being hurled at him.
Yeah. So they didn't recognize that which the Christ was sent for. It wasn't to save himself. They were wrongly reckoning on what was going on here.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
If he had saved himself, they wouldn't have been saved. That was not what he was called to do.
Mm-hmm.
He was the chosen of God to do the purpose, the will and purpose of God, not to save himself.
Amen.
So
amen.
That was a wrong assessment of what was happening.
Mm-hmm. Amen. That's good. Amen. He's called to save. He was to save us.
Yeah.
And save us from our sins. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription was also written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors were hanged that which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Now here's where the change of heart occurs. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?
Yeah.
Now, this, I believe only Luke records this about the repentance of the one thief. And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And so the repentant thief, he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Well, that's an expression of faith there, right? Because he saw that Jesus had a kingdom, right?
Yeah.
He recognized that Jesus was a king and that he had a kingdom. So this is an expression of his faith. And maybe it was because of the superscription that was written over him, like the Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, right? So it could be that he was musing on that That's probably one of the only things that he could look at, you know, as he gazed over at the Son of God, and he saw this superscription over his head, you know,
he heard the wonderful words that proceeded out of his mouth.
Amen.
Father, forgive them.
Forgive them. Amen. That was just prior to this, wasn't it? So that was.
Yeah.
Yeah, I hadn't thought about that, but that no doubt entered into this too as well. Very much so. Yeah, that's good, Brother Mike. And Jesus, now here he was a thief. Just think, now this was somebody that had harmed people, that had abused people, that had wronged people, that had stolen from people. You know, we don't know what all the, but here he is. You know, and Lord, remember
me. He's being crucified for his crimes justly.
Justly, right?
Yes.
It says, Lord, remember me.
Yes.
So, when thou comest into thy kingdom.
I don't know the proximity of the thieves to Jesus' cross, but they had to be close enough to where he could see and he could hear what was going on. But, you know, I think it's a picture, too, of our getting close to Jesus. In times like this, where the ministration of Christ is made profitable to ones that are near him.
Mm-hmm.
How this in this short period of time, all they were going through an agony too, I'm sure, being on the cross. Yet here was this one with God working this all out. We know that, you know, he was I'm sure he was an encouragement to Jesus when he asked him,
mm-hmm.
"Remember me?"
Mm-hmm.
But it reminded him of the power and the authority the Father had given him, that he could say, Father, this was the one that encouraged me at the cross.
And that had to be an elixir to hear Jesus respond to him.
That's
like
right.
That too. This, it had to be assuage a lot of his pain and grief that he was bearing, you know, just to have, not to remove the physical pain, but I mean this was a new thing that had now that has entered into me. He says, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. So just think about how that's a new consideration, a wonderful consideration, right? This is the gospel being preached here.
God's done in this lines of this, what you're just talking about. It also seems like God is demonstrating the power of his Christ right here. Especially right here.
Amen.
The power of his Christ, the power he's giving him. And for Jesus to be able to say to this man, today, thou will be with me in paradise.
Yeah.
Amen. And just think about how many people this man has ministered to down through the centuries.
Mm-hmm.
Just think about now can a thief accrue rewards in the world to come? Well, just think about this particular thief, you know, how this is a commentary on the wisdom of God, and how that, just think how many people have been benefited by just reading what this thief, his response to Jesus, you know. And people have misused the thief on the cross for things like, well, you don't really have to be baptized because the thief of the cross wasn't. That's the wrong conclusion to draw. When you're drawing near to Jesus, you want to hear what this thief is saying to Jesus. Yeah. And you want to hear what Jesus is saying to him. Saying, mm-hmm. You want to hear him saying that to you. So that's
Amen.
And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain. It rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And when the centurion saw that what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. And all the people came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. All the people that came together to that sight, beholding what was done, they smote their breast and returned.
What caused them to do that? Because of what they did, they realize at that point what they'd done?
Mm-hmm. Could be. Seeing all the way Jesus responded to the suffering, how that he bore up under it, you know, like this was there was no other crucifixion like this. There was no other crucified person like this. You know, this was he was unique in this. You know, he didn't draw back from this at all. Prior to his crucifixion, he didn't draw back at all. Didn't flinch at all. He just submitted himself to the suffering.
Okay. He set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem.
Right. Yeah. For the joy that was set before him. So he didn't harden himself against this, you know, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Yeah. He despised the chain, right?
You look at the hand of the Lord in all of this, and here was his acquaintances and these ones that were familiar with him. They stood afar off, and the Lord puts a thief near his side. Mm-hmm. You're talking about why didn't anybody minister to them? See, what could they minister to him? The thief had something to minister to him.
Yeah.
These other ones they were like kept away.
Yeah.
But he put a thief next to him.
Yeah. You know how you minister to the Lord? It's like in Psalm 116. He says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits unto me? Yeah. I will take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Amen. That's what the thief was doing, right?
Yeah.
See, now that rejoices the Lord's heart when men do that, when they take what he has to offer, offer, right? See, so they...
That's right.
I will take the cup of salvation, and that's what the thief did. So.
That's right. Amen. There are all these conflicting things and contrasts that are going on back and forth here, but you see the wisdom in God in it. This is divine working. This was all under. Well, he said it was their hour, you know, in the power of darkness, but yet the Lord was over all this. Just like when he said, it's your hour, as if it were, that's it. You'll have tribulation 10 days, that's it.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord's over this. See, for the time that is required to fulfill the scriptures and to effect that which he was dying for, when that was accomplished, it was over.
Amen. Now, you know this matter of ministering to the Lord in the days of his flesh, I just have see what you think about this. Now, I think even though the disciples didn't actually minister words of comfort like we normally think, yet their love and devotion to him, which was manifest. You know, you see it especially in the 11, You know, especially in Peter, James, and John, you see the just the way they talk to the Lord. That see, this had to minister just the way their evident love for the Savior. You know, that they, like you see in John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, the way they, you know, they talk, this heart talk, that they, this had to minister comfort to the Lord. I know that it did. I know that it's that way with me, you know, that this, when people, you know, when you have this type of conversation with other people, you know that this is comforting to you, you know, when you're able to talk heart to heart like this. And,
amen.
And so, no doubt that this was a, they were able to comfort him. Well, Lord, how that's, I think it was Judas, not Iscariot, that asked this, but how shalt thou manifest thyself to us and not to the world?
Yeah.
How about that? So Jesus says, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. See, and my Father will love him, yeah. and we will come and make our abode with him. See, yeah. So this was a, but see, but that was a good question. Yeah, good question. Actually, there were three that asked these. There were three. Jude asked a question, and then who was it? Thomas. Thomas, yeah. Lord, whither goest thou? But they all asked. These were like heart questions. You know, they were actually born out of love to him, love for him. So. I don't know if we want to. Do we want to take the time to go through John, or we?
Fine with me.
That's fine.
But
I
okay. And Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Remember, I don't have chapter 18 in here. This is chapter 18 records the time in Herod's judgment hall, and I believe when he was scuffled around, you know, from in different judgment halls there. But here he's finally before Pilate. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. In Latin, this is Ecce Homo. You ever seen pictures of, you ever seen that? Like there's, if you, like a, in art museums, you may have seen depictions of this, where they, it's usually they have it like, you've seen that, haven't you? Ecce Homo. Mm-hmm. It's Behold the man. So it's, When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, and they cried out, saying, crucify him, Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate, therefore, heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And he went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate saith unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat, in the place that is called the pavement, which, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. When they crucified him and the other two with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, and John is the only one that records these exact words, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And I don't know if you've ever seen this in this brief inscription. You probably have from the Catholic background, this INRI. Have you seen that?
Yeah.
Well, that's just the Jesus of Nazareth Rex Iudi. Oh. So that's where they're taking it from, John's account here. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priest to the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but let us cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. And the first part of this was from Psalm 22:18. They parted my raiment among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. And the second part from Zechariah 12:10, I may have this in the wrong place, because this is where they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Is that in this? That may be in another place farther down. Yeah, the very last verse on this page. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. They shall, actually, in Zechariah it says, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. So this is actually Jesus talking personally in the first person in Zechariah. Maybe we could just look up Zechariah 12:10 and see if I'm missing something from. Maybe there's another phrase in there that's part of that, of verse 24 there.
It says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn.
Yeah. So, that's... I think I intended to have that Zechariah 12:10 down just on verse 37. So it's, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. But we talked about a couple of weeks ago, remember when I was first talking about Zechariah, how that this is actually talking about the conversion of the Jews. With the, you know, this matter of the bitterness, mourning and bitterness, when it finally dawns upon them how that they, that this is the one that they rejected, you know, their Messiah, they actually rejected him. The God is going to open their eyes and they'll see it. See, so, but they'll be in bitterness and mourning, and you know, as one that mourneth for his firstborn son. You know that.
Do you think that this might have had like a first fruit application on a day of Pentecost?
Could have had, yeah. I think probably it did. Yeah, I think it did have a
showing that the. That when he said, "Father, forgive them," he was talking about the Jews as
yeah,
well.
Yeah, because like Peter, Peter told him, you know, to repent and be baptized, every one of you. But they were like cut to the heart.
Yeah,
I guess it doesn't say cut to the heart in Acts 2, but they were definitely repentant. You know, they were definitely sorry for their what they had done. You know, the other.
And brother, what must we do after he said it? You've killed him.
Mm-hmm. It seems like you know, like in the like even in the new covenant. Now we've entered into the new covenant, but there's going to be, you know, like is it in Romans where he says, "This is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins," and then he quotes the. You know, the Jeremiah 31 text. See, so it's like it has like a special application to the conversion of the Jews. You know what I'm saying? It's the same covenant. It's not like two different things, but the way Paul talks about it in Romans there, he says, or is it in Hebrews? It's either Romans or Hebrews. This is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Let's look that one up. It's Romans 11:27, and that is talking. So all Israel shall be saved. So he's talking about the conversion of the Jews there. Romans 11:26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, "There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins." So. See, now, if you back up a little bit, he's talking about blindness in part is happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And then he says, and so all Israel shall be saved. When the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, all Israel shall be saved. She'll come out of the Zion, the deliverer, and she'll turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And for this is my covenant unto them, and I shall take away their sins. So this is actually the new covenant, right? This is the same. It's the same covenant, right? It's the same covenant that we're partaking of. But it's like here Paul is making it like a special application to the conversion of the Jews. You know, it's not like two different things. You know, but he says that. But this is my covenant unto them, and I shall take away their sins when they repent, right? So this is when they would. What do you think about this?
No, I'm just reading this. I'm going on down the I'm going oh, back okay. up the page.
It says blindness has in part. Okay. Mm-hmm. So there is this working of saving Jews already going forth in the earth. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we know some of them.
Yes, we do. And it just, you know, it just continues to affirm that the Father heard his Son on the cross. Father, forgive them. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities I will I remember no more.
Amen. So some of the, you know, like the old serpent is even working against this very thing. You know, like one of the things is like the some of the, like the Messianic Jews, they're, you know, they're all caught up in like going back to the types and shadows, you know, and instead of just just taking hold of Christ. You know, let's just take hold of the one that the types and shadows are pointing to. You know, rather than reviving the feasts. You know, like mm-hmm. having reviving the Feast of Tabernacles and reviving the Passover and reviving all these Jewish feasts. You know, there's really nothing. There's nothing to benefit by going back to the types and shadows. No. See, the types and shadows are pointing to the substance, right? So the benefit is in laying hold of the substance, which the points, the types and shadows were pointing to. So,
And that's nothing new. These ones were having to deal with this in that very time frame after even after Pentecost, they were still wrestling with these things. And the Jews are still pushing circumcision and those type of things, and finding conforming to the law of Moses, and it goes on still. I mean, that's how much of a hold traditions have. You know, we know we've been in those type of things, and but it requires the power of God to bring you out of it.
Yeah. That's one of the things we can pray for is, you know, as the Lord brings it to our mind. Maybe you don't know this Barry K. Seif, but she's the one, she actually wrote it like an article in the beginning of my book, right? So, and she's known Brother Fred and Brother Given for years, you know, and she's like kept in touch, but recently she's gotten married to a Jewish rabbi, I guess you go, and now all they talk about pretty much is like these Jewish, you know, the Jewish things, you know, and it's just which we're that's really at very best it's just a shadow, it's a shadow of the heavenly things, you know. Mm-hmm. Why would you want to go back to that? You know, why would you want to go back to the there's nothing commendable about doing that. Really, it's actually a stumbling block. You know, mm-hmm. that if you're going back to the shadow, why you want to go to this? What the shadow's pointing to?
Yeah.
You know? Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. And this is the only, John's gospel is the only one that it specifically refers to his mother in this way. Because the other ones say the mother of James and Joseph, right? And his mother's sister. And Mary, the wife of Cleopas. Now, Cleopas was the one on the road to Emmaus, right? So. So this is so it's very well that the partner of Cleopas was his wife. You know, that's.
Do you think it's inferring that his mother's sister is Mary, the wife of Cleopas, or is that a fourth person there? You know what I'm saying? Is it Mary, his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene, or is it? I don't know.
I thought about that too. I'm not really sure whether he's talking about the same person or two different ones. So, I don't know if one of the other translations would make that any more distinct, but the King James, usually is pretty faithful.
This is a kind of a tender moment, however you say it, you read it.
Go ahead, Sarah.
There's a tendency, because the Catholics have idolized Mary, to almost despise her. But that's wrong. Jesus,
that's right.
In his suffering, mm-hmm. had care for his mother.
That's right, he did.
And gave her
despise Mary?
Yeah.
The opposite end of the spectrum. The Catholics venerate her so much. Others, when they see that, they back off and despise her for that.
Back off.
She's represented here, you mean?
Yeah, so the way Jesus honored her and cared for her, you know, is the way we should too, I think.
He didn't commit her to James or Joseph.
To the disciple whom he loved.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So he said to him to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And then he said to his disciple, "To the disciple, behold thy mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her unto his own home. John is recording this. So he's speaking with humility there, mm-hmm. referring to himself as the disciple. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." I couldn't find any place where those actual words were spoken, but in Psalm 22, maybe we could just read that, he does express, he talks about thirsting, but not in those exact words. Anybody else find I couldn't find another place where the specific phrase was. You have that, Brother Mike?
I'm sorry, which verse was that, Brother Al?
22:12.
That one says, "Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around." I mean, that's 22:12.
It's got to be around there somewhere. I know it's Psalm 22. I must have written down the wrong reference. This matter.
Well, I mean, 15 has that implication. He says, "My tongue cleaveth to my
That's
jaw."
That's it. That's right. The one I meant. So it should be. Yeah. Read that one.
"My strength is dried up like a potsherd,
yeah.
And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death."
Yeah, that's the one I had intended to put for. Instead of 12, it should be 15. Yeah. "Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop, and put it upon his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar," the first time they offered him vinegar with gall, he didn't receive it, right? Yeah. Now here he received it so that the scripture might be fulfilled.
Yeah.
"He said, 'It is finished,' and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already, and they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record," talking about John himself, "and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, 'A bone of him shall not be broken.'" And Exodus 12:46 doesn't have those exact words, but it does talk about the lamb, like the lamb bones were not to be broken in the offering. And and also in Psalm 34:20, this, we could just read that one.
He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken.
Okay, so that's almost the exact phraseology, right, that you're referring to here. So Psalm 34:20 has the...
Well, this is, again, this just the way Psalm 20 is written, it's an affirmation of divine working. He keepeth all his bones. It's God. God is the one who's working there.
Yeah. Amen.
No one was going to break his bones.
Mm. That's good. Amen.
So, even though we recognize that, about the Father turning his face from him when he was made to be sin for us, but yet we see these other workings of God all around him. I mean, he had to do that when he was made to be sin for us because of his holiness and righteousness. He cannot look upon iniquity. He cannot. But it wasn't like he just totally left them. He was making sure these things were coming to pass.
Experientially, he forsook the Son, but from another perspective, he was very much involved in every step of the way with what was transpiring here. So God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Zechariah 12:10. Just think what the soldier did there was a fulfillment of the scripture. Even in his meanness and brutality. And
for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer.
Amen.
What scripture is that?
Isaiah 54:7-8.
I used to read Isaiah 54 years ago, and just to comfort myself, But really, it really makes sense when you see Christ in it. You know, this is when He is the primary. Because we're really not that important enough for that to be talking about us primarily. You know what I mean? It's now when you talk about us in Christ, that's another matter.
That's right,
you know?
That's right.
But that's all the difference in the world to see Christ in the Psalms and in the prophets.
That's right. Amen.
Well, those were the things that I had for tonight.
Very good.
Appreciate all of your input on this.